We are going through a series called Fading Light, as you just saw. Foretold warnings for the modern church. And you've heard Pastor Ryan open us up several weeks ago, sharing the powerful reminder that all we have to do to drift is nothing, nothing. So I hope that you've been responding, that we collectively have been responding to the Holy Spirit's leading and not doing nothing, but moving in obedient response to how the Lord is guiding us. You heard Pastor Kenny, you see the church's names back here on the lamppost, speak about Ephesus, and Pastor Brandon share about Smyrna, and today we're gonna dive in to look at the church in Pergamum. We're gonna look at Jesus' words to the church there and the background, and then four things Jesus does and our response applicable then and to you and me. And we also want to say welcome to our Sunbury campus. It's so great that we can gather together digitally. Yeah, you can say woo for Sunbury campus. That's great. God is doing wonderful things at our Sunbury campus. 238 Walnut Street, if you're online and looking for a place and you're close to 238 Walnut Street, you want to connect there. And also our Recovery Church also meets there on Friday night. We had 10 people baptized on Friday night. And Recovery Church turned 1 year old. Yeah. So, there is so much to celebrate, and I just want to say it's such a privilege to be with brothers and sisters in Christ here at Christ Wesleyan, to serve here among and amidst the body. And my name is Mike. I'm the worship pastor here, and I have the privilege to serve on our teaching team with Pastor Brandon, Pastor Ryan, and Pastor Ken. And it is so much fun to have brothers in Christ who are fervent in their faith and who love the Lord and sharpen one another on a day-to-day basis. So, Pergamum, let's get our outlines out, and we're going to dive in. We are going to talk about several things as we looked at the scripture during our scripture reading time, Revelation 2, 12 through 17. Several things that, now these will apply to all of the churches, but I want us to kind of start wide and zoom specific. And as we walk through this, we're going to look at examples of the church in Pergamum and how they apply to us today. Also, as we move through, we're going to see some of the things that they struggled with, Jesus' words to them where he gave them praise for the things that were happening, and then how we can walk away with obedient hearts and responsive hearts because of what Jesus said in the revelation that he gave to John. So, number one, or A, Jesus speaks to us. Jesus speaks to us. Take a look at what the verse says here in Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, we know this is a message to the pastors of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. The sharp double-edged sword. We'll get to the sword in a minute, but here's some history on Pergamum. Pergamum, this is a fun fact, was the place from where we get the name parchment. They made paper. It was kind of the Dunder Mifflin of their day. And they were the ones that would say, parchment, this is where paper comes from. And so Pergamum made that. They had a library. The city was up on this outcropping, this hill. It was very visible from miles and miles around. It was off the beaten path a little bit more than Ephesus, but this was one of the places of the seven churches where Jesus is speaking to a place that has significant gospel opportunity and cultural influence. So in Pergamum, it was a place that there was an altar to Zeus. We're going to talk about that in a moment. It also was the chief seat in Asia of the worship of Asclepius Soter. You don't need to spell that, but what that basically means is that was one of the gods that the Romans worshiped. And if you've ever seen the medical symbol, like with the snake wrapped around it, Asclepius was their god who was healer, lowercase g god, healer, and the symbol was the snake. So when you see that in the medical field today, that's like a flashback to what they would have seen then. And so this was a place where there was worship to that lowercase g god, and it also was a place where it was the center in Asia of Caesar worship. So because of these things, we're going to see what Jesus says to Pergamum. Now, why a double-edged sword? Why a double-edged sword? Pastor Ken talked about this a few weeks back, and we're going to revisit this. Think about what the writer of Hebrews says. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Jesus uses this language. To the word, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. So Jesus is the Word, and he's speaking through the Word. I think that's so fascinating. Jesus is the Word. If you go back to the Gospel of John, John was one of Jesus' disciples, and he wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So it's referring to Jesus. And here Jesus says, when he's talking to the church in Pergamum, the one who has a sharp double-edged sword. So the Word, Jesus, speaks through the Word, Scripture. I don't know about you, but I'm like, wow, that's so awesome. Everything that we seek out when we're seeking after Christ points us back to Christ. So what he gives us points us back to him. So the Word points us to the Word. The sword separates truth from lies, sin from the sinner, and then also the faithful from the sinful. And you think about the Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, where it says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for correcting, teaching, rebuking. And so why a double-edged sword? Jesus has words that he is going to speak to the church in Pergamum that will be directly to their situation. And you also think about another verse reference to the Word. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Jesus said to John in the Revelation, this is the words of those who has the sword coming out of his mouth. And we find Scripture in Ephesians and Hebrews talking about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so the question when it comes to Jesus speaking to the church in Pergamum and to us is, are we listening? Are we listening? You know, I'm sure you've had a busy week. Busy is the reference, you know, that's given, like, hey, how you doing? I'm busy, you know, and it's like busy is the new good and all that type of thing. Have we paused? Have we prioritized moments and times to simply listen? So many times in Scripture, you see there's this going through things and expecting, wanting God to show up in this big and powerful way, which he can if he wills it. But there's so many times where it's a still, small voice. And Jesus is speaking words to a church where he's the groom. He's coming soon. It means quickly. We don't know when, but he's coming soon. He's speaking church to the bride that he loves, and that bride has an enemy. We're going to see who it is in a moment. Satan. And he is going to do everything in his power, Satan will, to destroy, distract, and discourage you. It could be as simple as not listening. But the Word speaks. And so as he spoke to Pergamum, the question for us today is, are you listening? You know what? I didn't pray before we started. I'm going to pray. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, our desire is that you would speak clearly to us. Lord, that your words, that your sword would be heard. You would give us ears to hear and that your will would be done. Because we need you. We want your work. Get me out of the way that you would do all the work. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's continue. When was the last time you stopped to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading, his still small voice? When was the last time? Write it down. Maybe if you have a time that you normally go before the Lord in the Word, maybe if you have a time, if it's the morning or the evening, write down what your time is. If you don't have a time, this is what I love when we come to the Word. It's encouraging and it's also convicting. And if it's convicting, there's a way that points us forward to a response. So maybe you haven't taken time to be quiet. Where you're seated, online, wherever in the room, the well, the family room, Sunbury, write down a time that you can spend with the Lord to be quiet and to listen. Write it down. Next, before we move on, I want you to just think about five things. You could list 3 to 5 about your week-to-week or your day-to-day environment, your season of life, your work, your family, whatever it might be. Take a moment. I'm going to pause so you can write some things down. List what's going on in your world. Just write it down. It could be an adjective. It could be a noun. We're not playing balderdash. We're not going to have you read these out loud and guess what the definition is. But write a few things about what's happening in your world right now. Take a moment, and then we're going to continue to be. What's going on? Okay, here's the beautiful thing. Let's take a look as we move through Jesus' words to John and to the church in Pergamum. Jesus knows our situation. what you just wrote down, Jesus knows exactly where you're at. This is what he said to the church in Pergamum. I know where you live. And this isn't one of those, I know where you live. This is, hey, I know what's going on. I know right where you're at. I know where you live. It's not kind of this aggressive, I know. It's, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Now, if you don't get along with your neighbors, this is not a license for you to say, we looked at a verse that says, I know, God knows where I live. This is not, Jesus is speaking to the church in Pergamum and saying, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Now, Satan is the accuser. And Jesus is saying, in here, I know where you live. And he's going to say in a moment, where the throne of Satan is. If in Smyrna, the synagogue of Satan was a Jewish context and reference. If you see the terms or the phrase throne of Satan, that was a pagan reference. So there was a reference to those that were Jewish, those that were pagan. Jesus knows right where you're at. Here's what he says. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce. You did not deny. You did not say no when you were asked about who you belong to and whose you are. You did not renounce your faith in me. This is Jesus. Not even in the days of Antipas. Now, we don't know much about Antipas. All that we know is what we find here, my faithful witness. Now, this word witness is where the word martyr comes from. So when you witness, whether verbally or in his case by death, all it is holding fast to who Christ is and giving claim to what he's done in your life. You know, you don't have to make Jesus cool. He's as cool as he's gonna be. You don't have to defend him. If there were a courtroom, you don't have to go and go be his defense. He is his defense. You and I are witnesses. When we go out to work tomorrow, or Tuesday or Wednesday, or when we're with our family, or we're with our friends, or we're near those that we might use the term enemy against, all he asks us to do is be a witness. This is what Jesus is doing in my life. This is how good God is. All I can tell you is what he's done. It makes me think of the man that Jesus healed, and the Pharisees are saying to him, you know, well, who is this man that healed you? And he's like, are you asking because you want to know him too? All God calls us to is to be a witness. And this is where we get the word martyr. Antipas was a martyr because he was put to death in Pergamum, your city, where Satan lives. Now, when we see that, it makes me think about, are we willing to be known as a Christian? You know that term means little Christ? It didn't start as a nice word. The term Christian means little Christ, a replica, one that displays who Jesus is by the way that we live. Are we willing to be known as a Christian? Not, I'm a Christian businessman. I'm a Christian who is a businessman. There's a difference. My identity is not in what I do. My identity is in whose I am. I'm not a Christian father. I am a Christian who happens to be a father. So when we talk about who we are, it's because of whose we are. Are we witnessing and saying, Jesus has entrusted me with this, and I'm just going to seek to have the Father's will be done in every situation as I listen for the Holy Spirit's still small voice so that I'll look more like Jesus, be a little Christ. How's your grip? How's your grip? Antipas held fast. I think about the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. How's your grip? Are you encouraged in your faith? Are you doing life and faith in Jesus with other believers and brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we've not been designed to do that alone. And Antipas, here's another interesting thing. Antipas' name means against all. You might be going through certain situations where you feel like you're against everybody. But here we have a martyr, here we have a witness who was against all and held fast, didn't renounce his faith in Jesus, And do you see what Jesus does? Take a look at this. I don't know about you, but I'm going to share with you some fascinating things. It might be a little wordy nerdy, but I think it's so powerful how God in his perfection and providence gives us what we find in these verses. Antipas didn't deny Jesus. He was a witness and a martyr. He was put to death. When Antipas held fast to Jesus, look at the name he gives to Antipas. My faithful witness. Do you know what phrase is used, where that phrase is used again? To refer to Jesus Christ himself. He is the faithful and true witness. That's so powerful. When you hold fast to Jesus, and you respond, when we respond in faith in Jesus, it is his strength that carries us. It is his strength that guides us. And then it is not our work, but it is his work through us. He gives Antipas his own name. Antipas is my faithful witness. It's the same term that Jesus has to reference to himself. I think that's so powerful. And in the Old Testament, one commentator says, a name expresses the profound reality of the being who carries it. A man's name was representative of his character. One who possessed another's name was said also to possess his power. Oh, it's cool for me. I don't know about you, but in keeping the name of Christ, the Christians were possessed, that's the word here used, by him, and by that name were kept in the hour of trial. When you're going through trial, when it seems as though and feels as though and looks as though you are against all, kept in his name, there is power in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. What does Jesus see? What does he see in your world? He knows where you're at. He loves you. And these are words of the bridegroom who loves his bride and is going to come back soon for her. What does he see in your world, and how does he want to work? How does he want you to hold fast to your faith in him? Because he does. What does he see when he looks at where you're at? See, Jesus disciplines us. Jesus disciplines us. So a much lower example is this is a little bit like a parent-teacher conference. You know, if you go to a parent-teacher conference, it's like, we're so glad to have Johnny in class. He's very vibrant as a student. He has trouble focusing. He's very vibrant as a student. This is much more serious, but Jesus gives them praise for what's going on, and then he says, okay, these are some things that we want to work on. And I love what Chip Ingram, another pastor, says. He calls the Lord's discipline the velvet vice of discipline. Do you know God disciplines those he loves? Yes? Do you know that God disciplines those he loves? And when he disciplines us, he doesn't discipline us with a heart of contemptuousness. He doesn't discipline us with a heart of, I'm going to get you. That's not Jesus. He disciplines us because he loves us. And if you're a parent, or if you ever had a parent say this to you, this hurts me more than it hurts you. It's true, because you want to see your children succeed. Our four-year-old, she's vibrant. I love her so much, and all of our children. Maybe she's watching right now, I'm not sure. But in that obedience guidance, it's like, Julia, I just want you to listen. And I want you to listen now through this discipline so you're going to grow to be a godly adult. So if Jesus is bringing discipline to you, it is out of a heart of love that he wants to guide you. And it's out of a heart of love that he shares this to the church in Pergamum. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. The Lord disciplines those he loves. This is a reference from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, which recounts Proverbs 3, verse 12. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, so here's another piece. Likewise, you also have those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So there's two things that Jesus is bringing before them. Let's take a quick look at what is happening here. Balaam believed this. Balaam, if you recount to the Old Testament, Balaam was riding his donkey, and God spoke to Balaam through his donkey because the donkey saw an angel speaking to him. And then if you fast forward a little bit in the New Testament, Balaam eventually succeeded in causing the Israelites to compromise, encouraging the Israelites to commit sexual immorality by mixing with the Moabites and marrying the Moabites, which what that would have done, not that they were from there, but their faith was not the same. And so there was this compromise which led to a deterioration and a watered down, faith isn't even the right word, but it led to them not following after the Lord and being distracted and not on the path that God had designed for them. So there was a similar fashion, although we don't know the specificity of what happened here with the church in Pergamum, but there was a lending and some sort of akin nature to what happened with Balaam, that sexual immorality was happening. Now, these are new believers that would have been in Pergamum at a new church, relatively new. And as they're learning about what it looks like to have faith in Christ, they're in a place where is the center for Caesar worship. This was a cult where people would say Caesar is Lord. That's what people would have walked around saying. But here you have people seeking after the risen Christ. And as they're doing that, there are those that are having food sacrificed to idols or sexual immorality that would say, you know, we worship this God, and the way we worship is by having sex. Suddenly some people were starting to worship other gods. They were compromising. They were compromising. Do you know when God gives correction or God gives a direction or there's something where he calls out sin in your life? It's not because he doesn't want you to have fun. God calls us to a holy life. It's because his design is so much better. And as we look at this part here in Scripture, Jesus is saying with the teachings of Balaam and the teachings of the Nicolaitans, who are part of the Gnostics, who believe that you could have this separation of mind and body and you could have this special knowledge. Paul writes to this and he said, you know, like those who would believe that what the Nicolaitans believed would have said that, I have this knowledge and I've got this separateness and my body's kind of like a prison, so I can do whatever I want with my body. Paul references this in other parts of the New Testament. And so they would have been doing things that would have been compromising their faith, not realizing that God wants to transform them from the inside out, right where they're at. And so there is this moment where instead of focusing on God calls me to be holy and set apart, they're starting to look like the world around them. They're not keeping their focus on Christ. And so Jesus is saying, you're holding to these teachings and you need to get this out. You need to make sure that you're focused on me, on Jesus, because there's beginning to be this deterioration and this watering down of what true faith looks like. So don't allow sexual immorality. Don't allow this thinking that you're separate from your body or there's this, you know, you're just waiting. We're called to pray that God's will would be done and his kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, are we seeking that? And so when you see that, there were problems here, and God's will for sexual relationship is between a husband and a wife. He wants husbands and wives to succeed together. And so there is a blessing here to be found when we don't look like the world. There is a blessing to be found when we follow after Christ's teaching. And I just want to share that if these are words that are hitting your heart and it's like, man, I've been there, there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's going to be a turn that God calls us to in a moment. And there's help for that. So the question that we're going to look at here is, how is his word guiding and correcting you? Are you allowing God's word to guide, correct, and discipline you? Have you been living by the it's just? Because that was Pergamum. It's just a little bit. It's not that bad. It's only one. Don't open the Pringles can of sin. You know what I mean? Don't open it. Because you can either suffer the pain of discipline or you can suffer the pain of regret. What that means is you can either choose now to say, you know what? Sin might be fun in the moment, but it's going to be hell to pay if I hold on to that. Literally. Or you could choose to say, you know what? Instead of holding on to the here, the now, the sugar of the day-to-day, I'm gonna seek after Jesus Christ because holiness unto the word is our watchword and song. Unto the Lord is our watchword and song. He calls me to live a different life, not because that shows people who I am, but it shows people who Jesus is because he saved me from sin. He died on a cross for my sin so that I would not be my old self, but I would be my new self. So as we let go of our old self and hold on and cling to Christ, suffer the pain of discipline, Jesus did in the truest sense, rather than the pain of regret and sin. And if you are in the pain of regret, I want you to hear these words. There is grace, there is forgiveness, and grace will forgive you of your past and strengthen you forward into your future so that we can each day look like Jesus Christ. Grace. Jesus calls us closer. Sunbury, Pastor Ryan's going to close you out. It's so good to be with you. We're going to finish with a few more word things that I want you to see. Repent, therefore. Here's the turn. Otherwise, I will soon, this word means quickly. We don't know the timing, but it means soon come to you and will fight against them. These beliefs, these influences of Balak and Balaam and the Nicolaitans with the sword of my mouth, referencing to the word of God. Truth wins out. Truth wins out. So if you're going through a time where you're like, man, where is the win? Just wait. Look at this. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is God's word through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity. He is God. Says to the churches, to the one who is victorious. Okay, we're gonna walk through this a little bit. Victorious, this word comes from the word Nikao, which is where Nike gets their name. And also back then, the Romans would have worshiped the goddess Victoria or Nike. Everywhere you went, you would have seen a flag with a female and her foot on a globe, and it was Rome had victory. I'm gonna read you some things about that because I think this is so fascinating that God in his providence gives us these words. He says, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come and fight against them, which means wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. So with Nikao, that's 28 times that word happens in the New Testament. 8 times are in the first 3 chapters that we're going through. 8 times this word victory is in the first 3 chapters. And then it's 17 times in the book of Revelation. So Jesus speaks words into the Pergamenes, that's if you were in Pergamum, you'd be a Pergamene, into their lives and say, I know where you're at. And you see those around you saying they've got victory, but I'm gonna tell you what true victory is. Not Nike, not Victoria, but victory in Jesus, to the one who is victorious. So there's this contrast with the Roman view of victory, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the true view of victory. Then he goes on to say this, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also, so there's hidden manna that the victorious one receives, and there's also a white stone with a new name written on it. There's super cool stuff about this before we wrap up. Jesus is going to give some of the hidden manna. This is referencing to the Old Testament when the Israelites would have been exiled. Now they would have had some hidden manna in the Ark of the Covenant, which was said to have been hidden, where we don't know where it's at specifically. There's people that say that they do know where it's at, but there's hidden manna in that. And manna meant, what is it? When the Israelites saw that, they were like, what is it? Manna means what is it? Manna equals what is it? Right. And manna arrived because God fed them because they were complaining and saying, why are we out here? He gave them manna. So I'm going to give you hidden manna if you're victorious. And I will also give that person a white stone. This is a reference to the Old Testament, which would have hit Jewish ears. I will also give a white stone. This would have referenced to the Greek years. Jesus, this is so cool. The white stone, this is, while we don't know specifically how Jesus means this, in the context, there were white stones that would have been given in several forms and fashions. One was an invitation ticket. If you had a white stone, it was an invitation ticket to a public gathering, an event. There were also, they were called a tessera, and there were also ones that would have been, they were wooden balls, they would have been a provision for garments or wares. You'd bring it to the shop and you would get corn, or you'd bring it to the shop and you get clothes. There was also one that would you could carry with you that you could receive grains from public distributions. Or there was a fourth kind that would have been a badge of friendship or alliance to be passed down through generations. This is in the culture. Jesus is speaking into culture. And so I'm going to give you some of the hidden what is it, and then look at what he says. With a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So Jesus gives you the what is it to I know what it is. He knows where you're at. He provides for you. And when he gives this, when we're victorious, holding fast to Christ, there is a victory that is unlike what we see in the world and in culture, but that goes into the heavenly realms because we are fighting a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, and principalities in the heavenly realm. And he calls us to live a holy life. So Jesus is giving us this metaphor here, which is probably composite, suggesting that it's Jesus' intimate knowledge known only to the one who receives it and the approval of those who keep the faith that is the only thing of ultimate importance, in contrast to the opinion of surrounding culture and society. So we've talked about four things Jesus does in our response. Jesus speaks. Are you listening? Where will you listen? When will you listen this week? Jesus knows your situation. What does he see? And when he sees it, know that he walks with you in it. Jesus disciplines us. How do you let his word guide you? How do you let his word discipline you? It's living and active. And Jesus calls us closer. Which direction are you moving? I read a book where it was talking about this man who, he said, you know, my goal in relationships is to go one direction. Closer. Closer in relationships. Jesus is calling you closer. Maybe for you that means repenting. Repenting means recognizing their sin, turning away from that, and turning towards him. Letting go of sin and turning towards him. Maybe it's repenting today. Maybe it's confessing that. There's grace for the humble. There's grace for you. If it's to repent, then repent. Maybe today your reminder is to hold fast to Christ. He knows your situation, your difficulty, your challenge, but you're being faithful. Don't lose heart. Keep the faith. Fight the good fight. Christ Jesus, who died on the cross, knows you, loves you, and is alive again. And he'll walk with you in every situation that you face. Will you listen for the Holy Spirit's still small voice? Maybe it's responding to him to say, you know what? I don't know who Jesus is, but I want to know him and begin a relationship with him. If that's you, talk to one of our pastors. If you want to put your faith in Christ, it is not just a moment, but it is an eternal decision that affects eternity because you confess your sins, you believe that Jesus is Lord, and he saves you. You're no longer your own, but you're his. So if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, maybe today's your day. Come and talk to someone. We want to talk with you about what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. Wherever you're at, God knows you. He speaks. He loves you. He'll discipline us because he loves us. And he'll guide us forward because he calls us closer to himself. It's so cool that we sang that earlier. God is awesome in how he works things out. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, our desire is that your will be done. Get our will out of the way. Lord, you see right where we're at. We need you, and we ask that you would guide us forward for your glory, that people wouldn't see us, but that they would see you. So help us to decrease, and may you increase in our lives. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us first. We can only love because you first loved us. So speak to our hearts, have your will in your way, and guide us forward to respond obediently as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.